Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to our text this morning, we see again some of the gifts that the Lord Jesus has given to us because of his living on this earth, his living and dying for the church, that he might rise again and be the ascended Lord who leads captivity captives. And he gives gifts to men, gifts to the church. And in the church, demonstrating his love for the church. You'll know that as we looked at this epistle to the Ephesians, these first three chapters about the plan of salvation, it's a plan of salvation that ought to cause us to walk in awe in the wonder of God, in his plan to redeem a multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, to redeem them unto himself, that they might be true worshipers, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, giving honor and glory and praise and bowing down and recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a wondrous plan as we come into this world dead, as Paul says, in our trespasses and sins, hating God and hating one another, living our lives in rebellion against God, and he redeems us. He calls us from the darkness of this world. And Paul makes mention of that. He declares that to us in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He comes now to this fourth chapter as we begin. Basically, it's a practical application of all that is declared to us in the first three chapters. It's the imperatives. He tells us who we are in the first three, and now in the fourth through sixth, he tells us how to live as the people of God, those that are the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to walk in love. We are to be a people that speak the truth, no longer lie, but we speak the truth. We put away lying, and we do so by speaking the truth. He says that those who stole, steal no longer, but labor with your own hands that you might provide for those who have need. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 6, to be good to all men, especially the household of faith. He speaks about the relationships that we have in the church, relating to one another. He speaks about how a wife and a husband are relating to one another. He speaks about how the parents relate to the children and the masters relating to the slaves, the servants. And he tells them that all of these relationships in Christ Jesus are to be brought to the glory and the praise of God. They are to be lived for the glory and the praise of God. They are to be relationships that are demonstrated in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Now, what we see here, beloved, in this epistle to the Ephesians, that this walk, this Christian walk, as he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that this walk is not a solitary walk. I think there's a problem today in the thinking of the church because there's too much independentism in the thinking of individuals. We are called as the covenant community. God deals with his people through covenants. And we are in the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. The covenant of redemption was that which Christ was designated as the Redeemer and the Messiah who would come to lay down his life for all that were given unto him. The covenant of works is that which we have failed to keep. We have sinned. We have violated the commandments of God. We have fallen short in every area and every aspect of our life in either word or work. It's Christ who has accomplished the covenant. He has fulfilled. Actually, Isaiah refers to Jesus Christ as being a covenant given to us from God. He is the covenant. He is the fulfillment of all that God has called us to live. Christ has fulfilled it. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 that in Christ, he is the yea and amen. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. He is the yes, and he is the amen, and we are those that are complete in him. He's called us now as a body. We walk as a body. We move as a body. Let me say, like the children of Israel, when they crossed over the Red Sea, they crossed over as a covenant community. As a body, they moved together. That's why we have corporate worship, beloved. We gather together as the people of God and we sing together. Notice that in our liturgy, we do everything together. We are hearing the Word of God together right now. We pray together. We sing together. We confess our faith together. We are those that give together. It's a together walk is the church of Jesus Christ. We are to walk in this way as the body of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, when one weeps, we all weep with that individual member. There are individual members of one particular body, and every part has its share to do. When one rejoices, all of the body is to rejoice with that one. You notice the motion of the body is to move together as a community of believers that are knit together in the bonds of faith by the working of the Holy Spirit to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now let me ask you this question. Are we walking together as a particular body of Christ, or are we too busy shooting at one another? You answer that question in your mind. Is this walk a walk of the covenant community? Striving together to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace? Or is it like a shooting gallery where we take the time to continually assault one another? Beloved, we have three enemies. The Scripture outlines them for us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Why are we in fighting when this is not the fight? Yes, we are to be careful of our doctrine. Yes, those who cause problems and difficulties in the church are to be rebuked and, if necessary, removed from the body of the church. But we are the people of God who are called to walk in one mind, one spirit, in the unity of the faith, to be of one voice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly looking at others to point out the faults of others is a violation of what Jesus says. First, get the plank out of your own eye. Deal with your own sins. Then you will be enabled to get the speck out of your brother's eye. But there is a way that you go about doing that. Decency, good order for the edification and the upbuilding of that individual brethren. And it's been given to the church gifts for the particular edification, not to smash one another over the head with it. Paul says the spiritual gifts in verse 7, each one of us has been given grace. And you remember from last Lord's Day, that's the enabling grace of God. The charis is the Greek term. The charis to perform the gifts that has been given to us. The charismata, if you will. The different spiritual gifts given to us. The grace has been given to enable us to carry out and to function in the body with these particular gifts that have been given to us for that particular purpose. And it's yours, beloved. It's your obligation and it's your responsibility to know where you have been called in the body and to develop and to be one who practices those gifts within the church. That's what edifies and builds up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of things we get out of the way very quickly is, you know who builds the church? I'll tell you who doesn't build the church. The pastor. The pastor does not build the church. Christ builds the church. Matthew 16. I will build my church. But let me ask you, how does he build his church? He builds his church by giving pastors, teachers to the church to preach and to teach that they might be edified, built up, encouraged, discovering their gifts within the body to be able then to minister and their aspect of ministry within the church. And then go out and evangelize and call all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the only Savior Jesus. To evangelize, to witness the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And so here it is, it's the responsibility of all the members to do their share, that through that working that Christ might work in and through by His Spirit and build up His church. So if the church isn't growing, The church isn't being built up as a whole. The problem is not one individual. The problem is the whole body. And I'll tell you, there is a real problem, isn't there, when 10% of any given congregation does 90% of the work? Do we realize that there is a problem there? That people are either just coming in, sitting down, going their way, and not giving one hoot to what goes on in the church life? Not being active in the body life, as we are called to? You see, when you come and you give on the Lord's Day, you're not giving exclusively for the pastor's salary. Now, you are doing that, but it's not exclusively for the pastor's salary. You come and you give that the church might be built up, that we might do our own aspect of the ministry. You see, every gift that has been given by Christ corresponds to a work of ministry within the church of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying in our text this morning. Now, if you're taking notes, I'll give you two points that we'll look at. The first one is the gift, which we find in verse 11. And the second thing is the reason for the gift, which we find in verses 12 and 13. So let us look at our text this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now that's the first point. That's the gift that Christ has given to his church. That's what he refers to when he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. It's Christ who is the one who gives men to the offices in the church. Now what he refers to is that the office is a gift, but it's also a gift to have a pastor. It's Christ's gift to the church. Now this is not self-serving. I'm just simply saying this is what the text of Scripture teaches. And I want to say, beloved, that you have a pastor and elders in the congregation is a demonstration of Christ's love to you. Do you recognize that? It's Christ's love to you that the Word of God is continually preached and taught Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and things are done decently and in order, according to the teaching of Scripture, in the life of the church. That's Christ's demonstration of love to you, His people, the sheep of his pasture. How would it be otherwise, but we'd be sheep that are going astray? Everyone going to his own way. Everyone thinking his own thoughts, doing his own thing. There would not be a body life. We would all be wandering all over the place. And so that's the first thing, that Christ gives the gifts to the church. Now, if you'll notice, he gives the prophets and apostles and evangelists. These are the extraordinary gifts that are given, that are taught in the Old and the New Testament, but they phased out in the life of the last apostle. So once the last apostle, there's no more apostles. You know, Christ chose 12, one was replaced, the apostle Paul came in, and those were the extraordinary gifts. It even makes mention of Peter, that his shadow would fall on people and they would be healed. Paul touched people and they were healed. These were the miraculous gifts of signs and wonders, and they were to establish, they were that which Christ then, through this work, established, and he made known the authenticity of these men who were the representatives of Christ in bringing his word. He is one through these gifts, and the manifestation of these gifts that authenticated his word through these gifts. That's the foundation. So the Apostle Paul says here, the foundation of the church being the apostles and the prophets. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And no foundation can anyone lay but Christ Jesus. And they preached him as the chief cornerstone, the capstone, the one that holds the whole building together. He was building his church on the prophets and the apostles. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, that he demonstrates the authenticity or authenticates his message of the apostles through the signs and the miracles is easy to see in the Old Testament. I'll give you one example. Elisha. Elisha was with Elijah. And as Elijah was going to be taken by God up into heaven, Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Elijah told him that if you see me go into heaven in a fiery chariot, he says, "This will be given unto you." It's a hard thing you ask, but if you see this, it'll be granted to you. Well, Elisha sees it. He sees the Lord come for him in a chariot of fire, and he's taken up into heaven, and the mantle that was on Elijah falls to Elisha. Now, when he walks back to the Jordan, how do all of the schools of the prophets, how do they know that Elisha is God's prophet? That Elisha is God's man. He takes the mantle and he hits the water and he parts the Jordan and he walks across on it. And all the prophets knew, all the people knew at that point that Elisha was God's prophet. The miracle substantiated the message. And that's what it's for in the New Testament. It always substantiated the message. So Christ is the one who gives, and he gives to the church. And he gives men for the offices. Nothing against you women. Christ gives men to the offices. Pastor, elders, the deacons of the congregation are to be men. This is what the scripture teaches. And if we are going to worship God according to his word, we are going to bow to his word. And that's how his word declares, is that men were given. Even the first ones that were called to office in the New Testament were men. It was actually men doing the voting. And men then were called to the offices, and men were brought to the apostles, who were all men, that they might be anointed by the apostles to go out and do their ministry. Nothing taken away from the women. It simply is God's design, and that's what we submit to. It doesn't mean that men are smarter than women. It doesn't mean that men are more spiritual than the women. You know, I tell you, in most cases, it's just the opposite. Simply God's design. If you were going to call a woman to the office, by what criteria would you elect her? It would have to be your own fleshly wisdom, wouldn't it? Because it's not given in Scripture who the officers are to be and how you are to look among you and the qualifications that qualify a man for the particular office, as you see in Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. They are given. 1 Timothy 2, that a woman is not to have authority over a man. So there is no criteria given. There is no God-given way to recognize women in a congregation to serve in the offices. And so we simply recognize that this is what the Lord has done, and we give him praise for that. But this pastor is to take heed to himself and to all the flock of whom, among whom the Lord has appointed him to shepherd. It's Christ who gives men to the office. Christ gave. Notice that words right there in verse 10 or verse 11. He himself gave. That Greek term didomai. It's the same word used in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he gave. Beloved, Christ is always given to his church. He is always giving to his bride. He continually gives to his church. He gives officers. He gives men to these particular offices. He is the one who gives us comfort. He is the one who preserves us. He does so by his word and his spirit. But Christ gave up the glories of heaven to become a slave on our behalf. What amazing love is this? That we should be called the children of the living God because Christ gave up the glories of heaven to take upon himself the form of a man and to humble himself. And to be found in the likeness of men, to appear as a man, that he might live and die in our place. Christ gave up those glories. Christ gave himself up to be forsaken by his Father. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken, beloved, by his Father in our place. If he would not have been forsaken, we would be forsaken. He was forsaken that we would not be forsaken, but that we would be brought in as the children of God and receive the blessings of God. Christ gave himself to be a curse for us. He gave up himself to become a curse, to become sin for his people. that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might then become the righteousness of God in him. Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3, became a curse for us. Why? That we might become the blessing of God in Christ Jesus. It was through his being cursed on our behalf that we are made lovable in Christ, that we are made acceptable in Christ. Christ gave, and he continues to give to his church. He gives pastors. We have this morning, we have in our congregational meeting, we have an election of an officer, an elder. We have an election that demonstrates that Christ still gives gifts to the office, men to the office, to serve, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ's love to you, beloved, is seen in the gift of pastor-teacher. The ordinary offices of the New Testament. Pastor-teacher. One who preaches authoritatively the Word of God. Beloved, I'm not asking you to believe this. I'm telling you to believe this. That's the authority of God's word. I'm saying what God says in his word. It's not an asking. This is not a pleading with you. This is a telling you authoritatively from the word of Christ what he tells us in his word. That's what a shepherd is called to do. And that's what a pastor is. He is a shepherd. 1 Peter 5, one who is called to shepherd the church of God. Poema is the Greek term. A shepherd is one who nourishes. A shepherd is one who protects. A shepherd is one who defends. A shepherd is one who watches over the flock, who sees when one is sick in the flock, who notices, who identifies, who is able to discern and recognize the going on in the flock of Jesus Christ to which he has been called to minister as a shepherd. That's a blessing. It's a blessing from the Lord that he gives shepherds to his flock. And you know what he nourishes them with? It's only the word. I told you a few weeks ago, I don't have anything else for you. I have the word of God. And that is sufficient. I mean, I think the church today doesn't think it's sufficient. I think many think you need more than the word. That's why we have the super Christian counselors of the day. I mean, the word isn't sufficient. We have to go to somebody else to tell us sweet nothings rather than coming to the Word. But I'm going to tell you something, that every time there is a depression, a discouragement, a conflict in the soul of any saint in the Scriptures, they always go to the Lord. They always speak the Word of the Lord to their soul. That's what they do. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. When Jesus was discouraged, what did he do? He went to his Father in prayer. When Paul was downcast, he went to the Lord in prayer. And that's what he admonished the church to do, is go to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is sufficient for all of our needs, for life and for godliness, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1. We have all that is necessary for life and godliness. You have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places given to you in Christ Jesus. Now appropriate them, beloved. They have been given to you because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it's the Word of God that nourishes. It's the Word of God that strengthens. Paul says, I commend you to the Word of God and to His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Now the simple question is, isn't it? Are you feeding on the Word? This is my admonishment to you, is feed on the Word. Grow in the knowledge of the truth. That's where the stability of the soul is, as the Holy Spirit works in the sphere of His Word, who gives us the assurance of our salvation, the joy of our salvation, the fruit of the Spirit flowing through us as we know that we are the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the church is seeking out pastors that are those, how well do they pet the sheep? That's not my calling, to pet the sheep. My calling is to feed and to nourish the sheep. And beloved, when you look for pastors and elders in the church, that ought to be the question. How well do they nourish the church on the feed of the Word of God? That's what makes the difference. That's where the Spirit causes growth in the life of the church. Peter, when Jesus confronted him, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, pet my sheep. He didn't say, go to the zoo and show how nice you can be. He simply said, bring the word to feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my little ones. Raise them up on the word. That's the call, because it's the word of God that works effectively in you who believe. And that's the reason, notice, that he gives the pastors to the church. He gives them for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to equip. To tell you, beloved, what has been given to you. To strengthen, to undergird, through the preaching of the word, the gifts that God has given to you, that you might fan them into flames, that the church then might be unified, edified, and grow in the knowledge of the truth, and be built up by what every ligament, what every joint supplies. That's what Paul says as we get down to verse 16. So you have an aspect, you have a share in this particular local ministry. So do you know your gift, beloved? Do you know where you have been gifted? Are you developing the gift that Christ has given that you might share in the edification of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your responsibility. You have a responsibility to know and to develop. You are not simply passive hearers coming in, hearing, and then leaving, and this word making no effect in your life. We are not forgetful hearers. We are called to be doers of the word, that hears the word, and that word sinks down into our soul, and it makes a difference in our lives. And then we affect one another because of the difference the Spirit of God makes through the word of God in each one of our lives individually as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word, beloved. It's the word that matures. It's the word that makes you adequate. Think about what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3. That all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for exhortation, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It's through the word that you are thoroughly equipped unto every good work. In every aspect of your life, it's the word. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the word. Paul said in Colossians 3, we're to be filled with the word of Christ. Ephesians 5, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2, we are to be people that know and understand it's the word of God that works effectively in those who believe. Hebrews 4, the word of God is sharp and powerful and it's active and it discerns between the thoughts and intents of our heart. It divides asunder, beloved, and that's what we need. We need the word, which the psalmist says, it's a light unto our path. It lumens the way that we walk. It lights it up our path. It gives us that pathway to walk in a straight way that we might honor the Lord in our words and works. This is what the word does, and that's what its work is for, to cause us to grow and to be edified in the truth and to be built up in the knowledge of the truth for your work of ministry. Ministry there is diakonia. What do you think that means? It means service. Spiritual gifts are given to the church to serve the church. Not self-serving, but to serve the church. And why you need to know where you're gifted and where you're called. Because, beloved, if you're an eye and you think you're a hand, you're going to have lots of problems. You're going to become very frustrated in trying to serve in the church. You need to know where the Lord has called you. You'll be convicted of it. And the more time you spend in the Word, the more that'll be revealed to you. And there's nothing that is apart from the Word. This is central to our life. In all things, central. If Christ is central, the church is central, His Word is central in your life. It teaches and causes us for the edifying of the body. The edifying there is, it's assisting in construction. That's what it refers to, a building term. Christ gives the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of the Word that you might assist in the building up of the body. Now you think about just this particular building. And if we had a building project, and that everybody comes and shares in where they're gifted, where their talents, spiritual gifts, where they lie. And so, in other words, some are going to just be bringing lemonade. Some are going to be hammering and banging. Some are going to get up on the roof. Some are going to be doing one thing. Some are going to be doing another. But the point is that we have all called to share in the ministry of the body, to assist in the construction of the church by manifesting the gifts given to us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a text to you in Romans, Romans chapter 12. And notice the Apostle Paul, he outlines that pretty clearly in these two verses. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me ask you, beloved, how many times have you been to the hospital to see somebody that's sick? Is it only the pastor's ministry to show mercy? Where are those who have been given the gift of mercy? We're those who've been given that exhortation, that cheerfulness or hospitality, service in the body. This is not only the pastor that's called to do these works. Don't get me wrong, I'm called to do this work. But I'm not the only one. God gifts his body that as a body we move together in service of him and in ministering to one another. We've prayed for a couple of people, one that was close enough for people to visit. I wonder, in that particular congregation, how many who were in that congregation went to that particular member who was in the hospital to show the gift of mercy to her, to extend that to her, to communicate love of Christ to her. And then they would realize that they were actually ministered to themselves by being there trying to minister to her. Where is the gift of mercy? Where is the gift of encouragement, beloved, for those who are sick? If someone is not seen in a congregation for 2 or 3 weeks, where are the phone calls wondering, hey, are you all right? Is everything okay? Do you need anything? Something going on? Something we can help you with? Where is that gift of encouragement of one another? We are to be committed to one another as the body of Jesus Christ. That's what it means in our catechism regarding Heidelberg 55 with the communion of the saints. We are committed to one another. And Paul says, until we come to the unity of the faith, till we reach a place where we all believe the same thing. That's what we are striving for. That it won't happen on this earth is irrelevant, beloved. We are striving for it. That's the genius of the confessions, that we would all believe the same thing and come to the knowledge, epignosis, to a clear understanding, a deep understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would know your calling, that you would understand your salvation in Jesus Christ. It's coming to that deeper understanding of Christ and his work on your behalf. You know, you husbands know this. You wives know this. You get married, and you know some things about your spouse. some things you didn't know about your spouse that you learn through the marriage. But as you walk in unity with one another, you grow in the epignosis, this knowledge of one another, into a deeper knowledge of one another. So you've been married 30 or 40 or 50 years, you know you're a far cry from where you once were when you first began in the marriage. It's the same way in the Christian walk. We are growing in that clear, distinct knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to a perfect man, that full growth to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the behavior of maturity, because we are filled up fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can that be said of us as a local, particular congregation, as members of the invisible body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that seen among us? So as Jesus said in John 13, that men will know that you are my disciples. How? By the love that you have one for another. And love serves. Love cares. Love exercises among the body for the glory of Christ and for the good of the church. Beloved, get into the Word and get the Word into you and pray the ministry of the Spirit that we would more and more be conformed to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that He, as all in all, would be glorified and magnified among us. Amen. Shall we pray?